Amen. All right. If you ain't going to say nothing, I will. All right, John 14. John 14, we started on last week. And I really, really believe in time to come, probably this year, maybe in the near future. And you're going to think, well, preacher, you're already doing it. But I'm not. I'm not necessarily doing a series far as having it all laid out. The fact is I understand last week, very scattered. And tonight it maybe be a little more structured, I hope. But I really believe in the near future, Lord's going to let me preach on this subject in a series format. And looking forward to that. He's kind of already given some direction. But I want to pick up tonight again on this idea of Christ when he said in John 14 and verse 21, I will manifest myself. I will manifest myself. When we think of the Lord in his presence, and that's really what he's talking about, I will manifest myself. I'm going to give my presence. My presence is going to be revealed. It's going to show up. And we'll deal with that again tonight. But when we think of the Word of God in the Bible, how this lays out to you and I about the presence of God, the presence of God. I think we could say tonight the Bible speaks of God's presence in several ways. It speaks of his heavenly presence. When we think of the Lord tonight, we understand the Word of God is clear. Statements such as, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is in the Lord. He is saying, I'm looking to the heavenlies. Why, David? Because he knows that is where God dwells. That's where God's presence is. It is in the heavenlies. The earth is his footstool, but the Bible declares that the heavens are his throne. And Jesus said, in fact, in John 14, this chapter begins with the Lord speaking of heaven being the place known as the Father's house. And so we can speak of the heavenly presence of God, that he is in heaven tonight. And then the Bible speaks of the omnipresence or omnipresence of God. That just simply means the Lord is everywhere at all times and in every place. The Bible speaks of the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And the fact of the matter is, there's nowhere you and I could go on planet Earth that the presence of the Lord would not already be there. He is omnipresent everywhere at all times. And then the Bible speaks of the abiding presence of God. And that really gets into the life of a believer, that when you're saved. And in fact, our text hits upon a portion of this and then carries us into our thought. But the fact that God is in us, Christ is in us, the Father is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us. We call this the abiding presence of God, that he indwells us. Is no mystery when you understand the Word of God. The very moment you got saved, God made his abode in your life. His presence, Brother Gerald, is in you tonight. He lives in us. He walks in us. He abides in us. He moves in us. And this is the abiding presence of God. We're in him. He's in us. John 17, again, John 14, we could run to the Pauline epistles and how Paul lays this all out. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so there is a abiding presence of God, and he'll always be there. That is where eternal life and security is found in us. That hope of glory is not in our good deeds or our ability to persevere unto the end or to keep ourselves saved. Our eternal life is rooted and anchored in the fact that God lives in me. He abides in me, and thank God there's security in that. When we come to John 15, verse 21 in particular, we come to what we'll call tonight his manifest presence. This is different than his heavenly presence. This is different than his omnipresence. This is even different than His abiding presence. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. The manifest presence of our God. Oh, how we need this. We know that he's in the heavenlies, and we look to that direction every time that we pray. We seek of our heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven. And we pray to his heavenly presence. And we understand his omnipresence, that no matter where I am tonight or what condition I find myself in, the Lord is there. He knows my uprisings and my down sittings. If I am on a high and on the mountaintop, our God is there. But if I am in a low and in the valley, my God is there. Through sunshine or storm, our God is everywhere. And in every situation, his omnipresence. And what a comfort that is. You see, the Bible says that he is a very present help in time of trouble. How can he be that? Save only that he is omnipresent everywhere at all times, moving and helping. His abiding presence that he abides within us is a wonderful thing. But oh, how we need his manifest presence. That way in which the Lord reveals his presence in a special way to do special things that only our God can do. His manifest presence is what Christ is promising. I will manifest myself to him. And so we want to look at this again tonight, the thought of Christ saying, I will manifest myself. I gave you some word study definitions that we had run on this word manifest. It is as it has consumed us a little bit since Preacher Wells was here and gave us this verse and challenged us with praying for revival is fine, but pray that God would manifest himself. And so we threw out some things. I won't even give that. I want to give you Webster's definition tonight, as it'll be relevant to where we want to kind of go this evening, all right? Manifest. When Jesus said, I will manifest myself, here's how Webster's defined the word manifest. He said, to manifest is plain, open, to be plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to the understanding. Plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to the understanding. Let's plug the definition into the word manifest and what the Lord is saying to you and I in this text. I will manifest myself to him. I will make myself plain. I will reveal myself openly. I will give clear, visible visibility to your eye, not the physical eye. In fact, he deals with that in verse number 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. He said that now you see me with the eye. The world sees me visibly with the physical eye. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spiritual man seeing the Lord. That spiritual eye, that eye of faith, being able to see the Lord Jesus manifesting himself plainly, openly, clearly. And to be obvious to the understanding, the Lord in this definition would be saying that I'm going to reveal myself in such a way that it will be obvious that I'm revealing myself. Then with that is going to come an understanding of me and who I am. And oh, how we need that in this day of all the crazy ideas people are coming up with for the Lord and for God
And the ideas that are just ditches on all and every hand that men are falling into for a lack of understanding of who God is. What would clear that up? It would be the Lord manifesting himself and make obvious to our understanding who this one is that is Lord and is Savior. With that, Webster said the word manifest means apparent. He will make apparent those things concerning himself, not obscure. Webster goes on to say the word manifest. He's going to give some negative definition here, not obscure or difficult to be seen or understood. To be detected is another definition that he gives. And so plugging these in to the text, we understand that Christ is saying, I am going to allow myself to be detected. And in manifesting myself, you won't have to hope that I'm there. You won't have to work it up that I'm there. You won't have to have somebody play on your emotions. You will detect that I have manifest my presence in your life. And that I will not be obscure, that it will not be difficult. I listen to the average Christian, the average professing believer of our day, and they act as if God is obscure in their life. That this thing is difficult for living for God and hearing God and seeing God and knowing God and understanding our God. We understand that when Christ manifests himself, all the obscurity and all the veil and all the muddied water begins to be cleared up. We need the Lord to manifest himself to us. If he would, all the difficulties of understanding the Bible, understanding the Lord, understanding the way of holiness, if we really had a manifestation of Christ, it would help us, amen, understand the way in which we are to go. And so Jesus said, I will manifest myself, not obscure. Listen, not obscure or difficult to be seen or to understand. Now here's my question. Here's what I've been thinking on. If that's what it means, if Christ is saying, when I manifest myself, things began not to be so hard, then why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult in this Christian life? Why is it so difficult to have the presence of God? I'm talking about manifest, not his abiding presence. He ever liveth and abides in you and I. But that manifest presence, that walking with him in the light as he is in the light, that daily enjoyment of the presence of God in our life, where you know that he's there. Why is it so difficult? There must be, here's what I've come to the conclusion about, Brother Mike, it must be that there are hindrances to this promise that Jesus has made. And I want to say tonight, the hindrance is not on his end. The difficulty is not on our Savior's end. He has just made a glorious promise. Brother Larry, he has just made a wonderful promise. He has just made a promise of reality. And I will, I can, I desire to, and I will manifest myself to him. So if it's difficult tonight, if it's not obvious in my life tonight, then it must mean the hindrance is not on his end. The hindrance is on my end. Amen. I'll be honest, I think we make this thing far more too difficult than it ought to be. Amen. And really, when you study this text, and when the Lord said, I will manifest myself unto him, and you put it in the context of verses before and verses that follow, I really think, and probably there's more than three, but I'll just throw out three tonight, of areas of relationship that we've got to get in check and make sure are right, or else they become hindrances. Number one, and we hit on this just for a moment on last week, or maybe it was the thrust last week, so I won't belabor the point tonight, but there are hindrances. This matter of the Lord's manifest presence becoming difficult, becoming something that is not obvious, that is not consistent, that is not apparent, that is not detected in our life, has something to do with our relationship to the world. Jesus said, again in verse number 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. They see me physically, but, and we understand what he's been teaching them. I'm getting ready to die. I'm getting ready to be buried. I'm going to be raised again. And a short time after that, I am going back to where the heavenly presence of God is at. And when I go back to be with my Father, the world will not be able to see me anymore. But then Jesus said, but ye see me. You see me tonight. You see me in the upper room. You see me right now as I'm speaking to you. But even after I go back, you're still going to be able to see me. That you're going to know, you're going to be able to detect that I am there, and that I am around, and that I am moving, and that I am in that special way manifesting my presence to you. Those that are of the world and those that are worldly minded, they have a hindrance in which they cannot have me manifest myself to them. Amen. Our relationship to the world, Christ changed our relationship to the world. What we said on last week, that Jesus, that those that are of the world, he cannot be seen by them. Those that are at friendship with the world, they cannot see the Lord. He cannot manifest himself. If he did, they would miss it. That's why in a church service he manifests himself in a local assembly. There are those that are blessed. Why? Because they see the Lord. They feel the Lord. They sense the Lord. They know His touch. And there's something moving in a service that they are aware of. While at the same time, there are those that profess to know it, and they cannot see it. They cannot feel it. They do not know His touch. Why? Because their relationship to the world is something that it ought not to be. Christ changed that. Christ changed our relationship to the world at our salvation. I'm bogging down. The second point was really where I wanted to park. But you've got to understand, when God saved you, that was supposed to come, if it is genuine salvation, with a change in relationship to this world. You're not connected to it like you once were. He cut the strings. Amen. I need some more amens. He cut the strings. He broke the chains, the bands that connected you to the world and this system that the Bible declares that it is only wickedness. All that is in the world is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. These are those things that are of the world. When the Lord saved us, He changed our relationship to the world. It's the way it works. Now, you like that or you not like that, but amen, if you don't like that, you have no desire, amen, to live in that change, then don't profess to be a child of God. Amen. You say, I don't understand. Notice what Christ says. I'm talking about this relationship was supposed to have changed when we got saved. Here's where Jesus says, He said, yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. They see me for a moment physically, but they're not going to see me when I leave here. But you have a change in relationship with this world. You see what the world and worldlings can never see. Why? Because I live. Because I live. He's saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to be raised the third day, and I'm going to be alive. I may not be on earth. I may not be walking in sandals in the land of Israel anymore. I may be in heaven in the Father's right hand, but I will be alive. And so he declares in Revelation 1, unto John the Beloved, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the one that is alive. Because I live, ye, he said, here, let me get my verse. Because I live, ye shall live also. What he's saying is, I made a change in your life. You're not dead anymore. If you know me, if you have believed on me, if you have trusted in my death, my burial, my resurrection, or your salvation, repenting of your sin, because I'm alive, you're alive, I live in you, and you have a different relationship with me and a different relationship with the world. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What he's saying is, I live in you, and now you have life. Watch it now. Here's how this thing's supposed to work. Jesus said, marvel not that the world hates you. They hated me from the beginning. And we got professing believers. Now you can be saved and be out of sorts with this. All right, we can run to James 4, and he's writing to the believer, to the brethren, and he said, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?
Right.
It's exactly right. So there are people professing to be professing believers that have forgotten that. If you can get along with this world, it is evidence your relationship to the world is not what it ought to be, and that begins to be a hindrance to the Lord manifesting himself to you. The world's supposed to hate you. Now, they may love you because of your earthly relationship to them, but there is a spiritual struggle that is supposed to happen.
Amen.
Fornicators ain't supposed to be able to get around you for long and be comfortable.
Right. Right.
And if they can, that is evidence you have a wrong relationship to the world.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And I get around some of them, and I try to fellowship with them, and I can tell. Don't take long, and I ain't even got to say anything.
Right.
They go getting nervous, and I got to go and fidget, and you know why? Because we don't have a connection.
Right.
Drunkards, fornicators, I go on and on and on and on. Y'all know what I'm saying.
Right.
Friendship with that, James said, is enmity with God. You have to make up your mind. You have a choice to make. Do I want to be the friend of God, or do I want to live in enmity with God?
Amen.
Your relationship to the world can become a hindrance.
Amen.
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 Because of this change, because of the change of Christ's life in us, we see him when the world cannot.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A lot more I could say. We'll get into it later in the year. I'm just trying to stir us. Our relationship to the world, number two. Our relationship to the scriptures.
Yes.
Yes. Look with me in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not a scare. thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world. And immediately the Lord is going to take them back to the first statements in verse 21. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The Lord hits on something very important that is absolutely connected to the phrase, I will manifest myself, and that is our relationship to the Word of God.
Amen.
You will not have God, you will not experience the Lord, and I don't know that I like the word experience, you will not have the reality of the Lord manifesting himself to you if your relationship to the Word of God is not what it ought to be.
Amen.
Amen. You see, I will manifest myself. The Lord is not dealing with some kind of spiritual hooky-dooky or voodoo or charismaticism or charismatic doctrines that are extra-biblical revelations. The fact of the matter that when the Lord manifests himself, that you cannot divorce that, divide that, separate that from our relationship and the way that we're connected to the Scriptures. So Christ in the end of verse 21 said, I'll manifest myself to him. But he begins all of that with our relationship to what he says is my commandments.
Amen.
How's your relationship to the Word of God?
Amen.
Several things. I did alliterate this meditating on it today. Notice our possession of the Word. He that hath. He that hath. There is in this phrase a matter of possession, our possession of the Word. You say, oh, preacher, I've got that nailed down. I have a King James Bible, or maybe some of us have two or three, or if you like, pastor, I don't know how many I have. I have stacks of Bibles and Bibles people have given me, and Bibles I've bought, and Bibles that have been passed down or inherited, and all sorts of Bibles, stacks of Bibles. I'm not talking about owning a Bible or owning two Bibles. Bibles or a stack of Bibles. He that hath this word or phrase, it means to have to one's continued possession. To have to one's continued possession. It implies, if I've studied it right, it implies it is something one has come to personally receive. Possession. If you have something, that it means that it has been offered to you, it has been extended to you, it has been gifted to you, and you have reached out and taken hold of it, and now you have personally received it to yourself. And I say this evening, until the Word of God is personally received and become to you as though you know it's God's word, but you have received it as your personal possession, you can mark it down. You'll never know what Christ promised. I will manifest myself.
Amen.
And it's easy, even in these days in which we live, to think that that goes to somebody else. Preach it there, pastor. Get them, preacher. Sick them, pastor. And on we'll shovel it back. But until we come to the place that we understand my relationship to the Word of God, it demands that I have it, amen, that I bring it and personally receive it. unto myself. It is for everyone, but it is for me personally. It's not just for everybody else to live. It's not for me to use that parts of it to rebuke others and to look down on everybody else, but that in my relationship to the Word of God, I'm to dig through it and mine through it and receive it as it's given, as I read it, as it's preached, as it's taught, as it's read, that I have not to listen so I can pick up on something that I can beat somebody else over the head with, but that I can receive personally to possess in my own life. Amen. That's good right there, preacher. Number two, in that relationship, the Scripture, I see our possession of the Word in this text, but I see our passion for the Word. It's interesting, this phrase, "He that hath my commandments." It not only means to have the one's continued possession, but it also means, listen, to have and to hold. To have and to hold. When I read that in the definition, as I was looking at this and meditating on it, that phrase, to have and hold, immediately I went back to my wedding day, me and Miss Kate's wedding day. Here's the vow that we made one to the other that had this very phrase, to have and to hold from this day forward. In other words, we were making a love covenant that I am going to have you. I'm giving myself to you. You're giving yourself to me. And we're not only going to have one another, but we are going to hold one another. We are going to cling to one another in love. And this gets into the realm that here's how I thought about it. The implication in my mind is that it is implying one not only has the Word of God in his hand, but is taking it into their bosom. That you love it. Let me ask you all the question tonight. Do we love God's Word? Do you love God's Word? Are you passionate about what God has said?
Amen.
Amen. How you answer that question will reveal whether or not you've got the hindrance in a relationship to the Scripture holding you back from experiencing the reality of Christ saying, I will manifest myself to Him.
Amen.
I see in this, Brother Joe, I see our protection of the Word. Notice what the Lord said, He that hath my commandments. And can I just pause right there in passing and say this? And Brother Riley, we are so blessed tonight not to be in a Mormon assembly, not to be in the Latter-day Saints assembly tonight. We're not a part of the Jehovah's Witness midweek service tonight. We're not a part of the Church of Christ service tonight. We are blessed to be in a congregation in which we have the commandments of God. We have a Word of God. We are not deceived tonight. We have been given the Word of God. Amen. I'm not saying maybe we're right about everything we think we're right on, but we're right on the fundamentals. We're right, amen, on the essentials. We're right on salvation. We're right on sanctification. We're right on justification. We're right on holiness. We're not deceived tonight. The Word of God has been given us as an authority. They are God's commandments. We're blessed tonight. You're blessed tonight. You're blessed tonight. Amen. You've been given a lot when it comes to the Word of God. So, you ain't all that great a preacher. Amen. Listen, you ain't got to, amen, rub salt in my wounds. I understand. Amen. I had a fellow one time, Brother Mike may remember this, and we was discussing some things, and he said, well, you bore me sometimes.
Okay, so maybe that's my problem or maybe that's your problem. Amen. Don't offend me. Amen. But I know this. You're blessed tonight. Not that you got a great orator. Not that you got a great pulpiteer. Not that you got some great preacher that everybody wants to hear. Not that you have a man of God that you can sit under and will give you the truth and give you something that you can build your spiritual life on. You are blessed. Now you may not think that's a blessing. You may say, "That is a burden," because all these things you give, I'm accountable. That is exactly what I'm saying tonight. To whom much is given, much is required.
Amen.
Amen. He that hath my commandments, to the degree that you have been given the commandments of God, you will be accountable to God for what you do with them.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Notice what the Lord said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them." Our protection of the Word. I'm talking about our relationship to the Scriptures. That it will either usher us into the reality of the promise that Christ has made, "I will manifest myself to him." Boy, Brother Jack, this is supposed to be just some meditative thoughts. This is preaching. This is preaching tonight, whether you understand it or not. Amen. This is preaching. Christ said, "You've been given my commandments. You hold them. You have them. You have them. You're holding them. Now you've got to do something with them.
Amen.
You got to keep them."
Yes, sir.
"To guard from loss or injury." To guard from loss or injury. Don't allow what you've been given to be lost.
Amen.
Don't allow it to be injured. Somebody said, "Well, all them hypocrites at the church, they've hurt my spiritual life." They ain't no hypocrite ever. I'm not saying you don't get hurt. There's hypocrites everywhere. For every one you name, I can name you 100 more. They're everywhere. But what's that got to do with your relationship to that book?
Amen.
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 Injury. Guard from injury. It means to prevent from escaping. The implication I found, Sissy, when I studied this, is that the picture, if you will, is that of building of a fortress or full military lines of apparatus being raised up around the truth, around the commandments, around the instruction. I am to build a fortress and I am to guard it. Amen. The Bible said that we're to buy the truth and sell it not. And we're to guard. We're to keep our heart with all diligence as we have been given commandments. Solomon said to his son, he said, "My son, keep my commandments. What I have poured into you, it is your responsibility to raise up a fortress and a guard to not let that truth escape your life."
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
They're not only tearing down the fortress in this day, they're stomping the truth and the commandments they've been given.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. This whole movement of the name they called it just deconstruction. All these people, I got hurt in church and hypocrites and all this, and so now I don't even know if I can believe anything. You know what you're saying when you say that? You're saying you have little confidence in God and great confidence in people.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Amen. I'm not letting hypocrites and two-faced and Pharisees rob me of my relationship to the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. We're not, listen, I know what I'm preaching. People trying to jump over the fence and over the fortress. Amen. We're to be raising it up. We're to guard it with all our might. I'm not talking about being holier than thou. I'm not talking about swelling up with spiritual pride. I'm talking about tonight, are you guarding? Do you understand tonight that the enemy knows if he can get between you and your relationship, the Word of God, he can stop the manifestation of Christ in your life. Brother Mark, here's I thought of this today. We've been preaching through Mark back in Mark 4. We locked down on the parable of the sower. The seed that fell by the wayside, you remember the Bible said the fowls of the air came by and they stole the seed. Jesus said that is a picture of Satan coming and stealing the truth out of men's hearts. And after they've heard the truth, after they've been given the truth, after they've been told what God said in His Word, Satan comes by and snatches it.
Right. Amen.
Amen. That's why we need a fortress around the truth we've been given. Amen. You say, boy, it's been a long time since I've felt the manifest presence of God. How do you expect to have that if you ain't going to protect the truth that God has already given you in your life?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Boy, this is preaching. Our relationship, the world, our relationship, the Scripture. I'll mention it quickly tonight. I won't elaborate on this. We've got to pray. But our relationship to the Holy Ghost.
Yes,
said, preacher, where is that? Look down in verse number 26, 25 and 26. But these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Watch his two ministries. He's got more than these two ministries. These are the two that Christ emphasizes for sake of context, for what he's dealing with in the moment. He shall teach you all things and bring all things. Notice the emphasis of all things. Teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Christ is teaching, and you'll find the teaching of the Holy Ghost in his ministry here in this part. You'll also find that prior to getting to verse number 19 through 24 in the context, I'll manifest myself unto them, that before that and after that, he speaks of the Holy Spirit of God. If you ain't right with the Holy Ghost, Christ cannot and will not manifest himself to you.
Amen. That's right.
His two ministries is that of a ministry of instruction. I don't have time to go into it. He's going to teach you. What have you learned of the Holy Ghost? Tell me something that you can say, no preacher taught this to me. My parents didn't teach this to me. Everybody okay? My buddies didn't teach it to me. The Holy Ghost taught me this spiritual principle. You got anything? What have you learned from him lately? That's his job. That's his responsibility. Amen. And then he said a ministry of remembering. Remembrance.
He'll bring all things to your remembrance. All the things He teaches you and all the commandments you've been given and everything you've learned. When you need it most, He'll let you remember what you've been taught. You know more. I will make this statement tonight. You know more about living for God than you realize you know.
Amen.
So how do you know that? Because you got the Holy Ghost on the inside.
Amen.
Jesse, He'll let you hear a message, and I'll be up here and I'll think, man, that went in one ear and out the other to Jesse Jones. Somehow between here and there, the Holy Ghost will reach up out of His heart and snatch a truth and put it down in there. So when Jesse gets somewhere he ain't supposed to be, the Holy Ghost say, oh, you better remember what the preacher said. Better remember, not what the preacher said, better remember what the preacher preached from the Word of God. And then Jesse has a decision to make. Am I going to stay here or am I going to go? You know what the Spirit of God just did? He performed a ministry of remembrance.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I done asked you a question. What is the Spirit of God? Has the Spirit of God ever taught you anything? How long has it been since you learned something from the Holy Ghost? Let me ask you another question. When's the last time you was about to do something, put on something, go somewhere, involve yourself in something, and the Holy Ghost said, When's the last time that happened?
Amen.
That's His ministry in your life if you're saved. Everybody okay?
Yes.
When's the last time His ministry of remembrance brought something back to your mind, stopped you in your tracks, and made you pause to think about what you was getting ready to do?
Yes, sir.
When's the last time He done that and you said, yes, sir?
Absolutely.
Heard it, remember it, I'm out of here.
Amen. Amen.
Some of y'all don't like this. This is Christianity.
Amen.
You can take your little shallow, carnal bunch of junk. It ain't doing nobody no good. God put the Holy Ghost inside of every one of us that are saved. Am I supposed to be done 5 minutes ago? I'm about done. If I ain't right with Him, Jesus cannot manifest Himself to me.
Amen.
If I'm not going to listen when He's instructing, if I'm not going to listen when He's reminding me, I hinder the Lord Jesus Christ from being able to give His manifest presence.
Yes.
Amen. This is just devotion. Y'all ain't going to be able to handle it when I rear back and preach it. I ain't going to be able to handle it. Somebody help me. I don't preach myself under the carpet. Let me say two things. I showed you His two ministries there as Christ give it. Do you understand that when it comes, you say, preacher, how do I hinder? What would be hindering the Spirit of God? What would be hindering my relationship with the Holy Ghost? Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 4. Is it 4? Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Do not grieve Him. How would you grieve Him when He goes to try to teach you something and you say, I don't like that. I go do my own thing. You grieve Him. When you have bitterness in your heart, there's a list of sins that follow verse 30. Bitterness, malice, evil speaking. Oh, boy, we'd go through all that list. It would convict every one of us. Every one of us would go, dear Lord, I didn't even realize I had Him so grieved. But is it not evident that because we're not experiencing the manifest presence of God, maybe we have grieved the Holy Ghost?
Amen.
First Thessalonians 5, I believe it's verse number 19, said, and quench not the Spirit. Don't smother Him. He ain't going to leave you. You can live like a worldling and a carnal person. You can do everything the world does. You can learn all the ways of the heathen and resist learning through the Holy Ghost the ways of God. And if you're saved, He ain't going anywhere. But if you grieve Him and quench Him, you do great spiritual detriment to your spiritual life. And you'll live your days always discouraged, always disjointed from your God. It's a big deal. I'm going to heaven. It's a bigger deal than you want to admit it is. Your relationship to the Holy Ghost matters greatly.
Amen.
And in an hour where we really, really need the Lord to manifest Himself, may we all pause for a moment. We're going to pray. May we pause for a moment. Say, Lord, help me to evaluate my relationship to the world, my relationship to the Scriptures, and my relationship to the Holy Ghost. Is it important? I'll get to this later. You know what the Bible said? Now, I will manifest myself. I'm done right here. I will manifest myself. He's saying, I'm going to manifest my presence. You know what the Bible said we have when we're in His presence? Fullness of joy. And you know what I have learned in near 25 years? Let's see, what have I been pastor? Almost 23 years of pastor. Most professing people are miserable.
Absolutely right.
You know what would cure that? I will manifest myself.
Hallelujah.
Ain't you tired of the yo-yo? There's a better way to live. I will manifest myself, and you'll know what fullness of joy really is. And the fullness of that joy don't compare to anything that's out there. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm done.